All right, let's get into our message this morning. We're talking about, in these last days, behave yourself. And I want to finish the book of Philippians. So we're going to be in verses 27 through 30. And as you're looking down there, just pay attention. How would you live? Let me ask you this question. How would you live if you knew another country was going to invade us tomorrow? Well, that got some eyes open. I remember, and I only say that because I remember back in the 80s, the USSR. Anybody remember the USSR? United Socialist Soviet Republic, whatever, Soviet Union. It's Russia now. But back in the 80s, I remember, actually it was Christmas Eve, 1979, they invaded Afghanistan. This was the Cold War and all the threats and all the stuff that went on with that. And I remember in the 80s, because I was an 80s movie buff, and I love the 80s music too. That's probably the best era outside of the 50s and 60s. But there's a movie called Red Dawn. Anybody ever see that? It depicted Russia invaded America. Like, man, they're coming on American soil, man. And so everybody was always afraid that Russia was going to invade America. So what would you do if Russia was threatened to invade America? I mean, some people thought that America was going to be invaded by Russia. Some people thought when Ukraine was invaded by Russia that they were going to spread out, and that was just a ploy to take their eyes off of the real target. And I mean, people come up with all kinds of stuff. But I think for some Americans, maybe most, I don't know, they thought that America was a huge superpower. I think people thought America was this nation that just, wow, ain't nobody gonna mess with us Americans. And then in 2001, 9/11 happened. And you're like, wow, how could this happen on our soil? We're America, man. Nobody messes with us. But they did. And nobody was ready for it. But I say all that to get to this point. I'm building up to it. What if you knew the exact hour, the very day, the very minute, right down to the absolute split second that the Lord Jesus was going to come and get us? Call us home in the rapture. You hear the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain get a new body. Woohoo! Right? You ready for that? I know I am. And then, okay, so what time would you live your life differently? That's the question. If you knew Jesus was coming, would you live your life differently? How would you end it? Let's say he's coming in 3 days, 4 hours, and 9 minutes. What would you do with that time you got left? Let's say he's coming this afternoon. You're like, I'm out of here. I'm going to get my last meal, and I'm going to. What would you do if you knew? Because here's the point. I think too many people forget that Jesus said he's coming back very soon. And that was 2,000 years ago. So how much sooner are we than them? A lot sooner. It's kind of like mom and dad go away for the weekend and be like, we'll be back Sunday night. Woohoo, party time. And Saturday afternoon they show up. You're toast. Should have been ready. Should have been prepared. But I think we lose track of the sight that we've been in the last days for a long time. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, the writer says, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. It is the last days. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Paul's talking about 1 Corinthians 10, all the things that happened to Israel in their 40-year wanderings in the wilderness, and it was documented as an example for us. Paul said, these things happened to Israel back then as an example, but they're written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. This is the end. This is the end of the age, and this is for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, as Matt said, children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard, there are antichrists coming. And so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. This is it. This is the last day, year, decade, whatever that we have left before Jesus comes to get us. And I'm not worried about global warming because I know the earth is going to last for at least 1,007 years. Amen? 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year millennial reign. I know it's going to be around for a little while. I'm not going to be here when the tribulation comes, and I feel sorry for those people. But let me tell you, I feel sorrier for the people that don't witness to the people that are going to be here during the tribulation period. There's going to be a day of reckoning coming. And I think people live their lives like Jesus is on vacation. It's not like he's taking the weekend off and he's coming back Sunday night. It's like Jesus, like another 2,000 years he'll be here. So let me go live my life however I want. I've got plenty of time. But I don't think that we do. I think if we're going to live in these days, we ought to have a biblical focus. And so living in the last days, Jesus can come at any second, any moment, any day, any hour. Amen?
Amen.
And we ought to be prepared. And so if you're going to be prepared, you ought to know how to behave as we live out these last days. And so in the church at Thessalonica, Paul was trying to address the issue. He had talked about the rapture. He had talked about Jesus coming. He had talked about us going home and the 7-year tribulation, and we're being saved from that wrath to come. And he talked about all that stuff, and he said, Jesus is coming very, very soon. You need to be prepared. And so the church at Thessalonica, there was a lot of people in there. They began to quit their jobs. They began to sit at home. They began to do absolutely nothing. They were just waiting on Jesus to come back. And Paul says, wait a minute. We wait and we pray and we want the Lord to come back any moment. But don't you sit there and do nothing. Don't you sit there and be idle. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11, he says, for even when we were with you, we give you this command. If anybody is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that there are some among you that walk in idleness. He was very specific about that. If you're not willing to provide for your family, even though Jesus is coming, you shouldn't eat. You shouldn't be provided for. It's something very serious to the Lord. And the lazy people... Here's something. The lazy people that walk in idleness, Paul says in verse 6 in that same chapter. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. This is the very words of Jesus Christ, written through the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul, documented for us. And I think when we give grace, amen? I'm a person of grace. Maybe sometimes I give too much grace in too many situations and scenarios. But let me tell you something. If I took this down to the letter and we went out in the congregation, we'd find people that do absolutely nothing for the kingdom. We'd have nothing to do with you. Wouldn't eat with you, wouldn't fellowship with you, wouldn't do nothing with you. That'd step some people up, wouldn't it? Paul says, mark those that cause division in the church and have nothing to do with them. The Bible says, man, if we're going to do this stuff, we need to come together in unity because that's vitally important. Anybody that causes division in that unity, don't have anything to do with them. If we did what God asked us to do, we'd be marking people and people wouldn't have no fellowship. I tell you, man, I think we've lost our way. We've lost our focus. We've lost why we do what we do. But even though the Lord Jesus is not back, he hasn't come to get us in the air, we need to be working hard. We need to provide for our families, for sure, but we also need to work for the kingdom. I think that is a big one that we forget. Yes, a lot of people work hard for their family. A lot of people provide everything for their family. But I think they work too much for their family, and they have no time for the kingdom. Amen? So, since we're living in the last days, I think we need to know how we behave. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, Paul says this. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study and go through all this. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you so much. Look at verse 27. So he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you're going to live in these last days, let your conduct, let your life, let your character, let everything you do day to day be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We as a church, we need more integrity. What's integrity? It's doing what's right when nobody's around. Amen. We got a lot of people that aren't doing what's right when people are around. We need to have more people of integrity. We teach the Bible. We preach God's word. We try to be consistent. But the thing is, the church is losing its credibility in the world. People want all the benefits. They want the byproducts of salvation. But they don't want the effort that goes along with it for Jesus and his kingdom. John chapter 6, verse 26 through 27. He had just gotten done feeding the 5,000. He went across with the disciples, and they got up in the morning and couldn't find him, so they followed him. And they said, hey, where'd you go, man? We've been looking for you. And Jesus answered them, verse 26 and 27. He said, truly, truly, I say, you're not seeking me. You don't want me. I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, not because I did miracles, not because I'm the Son of God, not because I can forgive your sins. You're seeking me because I gave you some fish and some bread. And Jesus is like, look, don't work just for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. We work for food to provide for our families. Yes, that should be a given. But Jesus says it goes further than that. If you put your trust in me, then come work for my kingdom. You're no longer a slave to sin and self. Now you're a slave to me. Come work for my kingdom. People want the benefits, the free benefits, but they don't want the effort that goes along with it to work for the kingdom. The greatest weapon the church has in this world is integrity. Doing what is right, not only in the home, but in the church. Look at Philippians verse 27 there in chapter 1, the whole thing. He's like, let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he's like, whether I'm here or not, whether I'm absent or I'm here, it doesn't matter. Listen, if I'm here preaching, and this is why I don't tell you when I go away, because when the cat's away, the mice will play. It's like, pastor's gone, we don't have to show up. Some people won't come to Sunday school. And you look at the numbers and you look at everything, and like, oh, where were you? Weren't you on vacation? Yeah, well, I saw you weren't here. How did you see that? Bro, everybody sees it. Yeah, look around you. Look around you. Everybody's got their nameplate on their little chair. You know that. You sit in the same places. You know you do. So when it comes around to it, yeah, if somebody's not there, give them a text of encouragement. Don't ridicule them like, where the heck have you been? Be like, hey, missed you this morning, man. Appreciate you. You weren't there. The fellowship. So we laugh at the bald guy. Something. But listen, I know when you're not here. I know when you're gone. I see you when you're sleeping. Know if you've been naughty or nice. That's a little creepy, so we're moving on there. But listen, it doesn't matter whether I'm here, somebody's here, you don't have a pastor, nothing. Man, the church should be a mechanism that is absolutely operates as a well-oiled machine. Because whether somebody's here or not here, nothing should be lacked. Nothing should be awry in the church. And so this is the part he says, whether I'm here or I'm not here, it doesn't matter. He goes, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's our purpose. That's our plan. Unity. That's what the Lord is after. Unity. We need to be unified in our work. We need to be unified in our purpose. We need to be unified in our integrity. Unity, unity, unity. We need to be unified. Let me ask you a question. It's a good one. How's come a church plant has more salvations in it with very few people? Most of the times, husband and wife starting a church plant have more salvations in it than a church that's got 200 or 300 or 400 in it, that's already been established for years. It's because the church plant is evangelism, it's salvations, and a burden for the lost. That's where we all used to be. Now stop and think about this. Listen to me. I'm not saying anything about what we do. I'm not saying anything about how we operate. I'm not saying anything about that. But if you are starting a church plant and you go from here and you go to some other place, guess what? You have nothing. Most times you don't even have a building. All you have is your home. What is the only thing that you can do? Build relationships with people and give them Jesus. Amen? And do you know why new church plants grow so much? Because that's the only focus that they have. And I'm not trying to be rude. I love our church. I'm here every Thursday night. We still have work parties every Thursday night. I'm still here. And we're trying to redo this place. We got some stuff that's going on. You're more than welcome to come and help. Start at 6 and whenever. But here's the thing. When you get to a church that's been established for a long time, you have to worry about the nursery. And then you got to have a good kids program. And then, my son, he's a senior now. He's about ready to graduate, so you better have a program for him as soon as he graduates so we don't lose him. And then, we want the young and heart stuff, and we got to have this. And, oh, my gosh, and you need new carpet in there. That one's dirty over there. And all these curtains, they got to match because they got to be all the same. And we need new paint. And so if you're going to paint, well, you better have a committee to figure out what color because you're not going to pick the color out, Pastor. We get so focused. If that is our focus, then we have taken everything away from evangelizing the lost, which is our whole unity purpose. And I think we do. We get complacent. That's why I'm here to stir you up, man. Or woman, or whoever you are. Stir you up to do something. Man, don't just sit there. There's a lot of stuff that could be done. I wonder how the war would have ended with Jonathan, David's buddy, who was Saul's son. It was him. The Philistines had surrounded Israel. There's only two swords in the nation of Israel. Saul had one, Jonathan had the other. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, who just had the shield, it was just them two. They were sitting under a tree. And he goes, I'm tired of sitting here. I'm tired of sitting here, man. He goes, I don't care. He goes, I don't care. I got faith in God. I'm going to heaven. I'm going after the Philistines. Just us. His armor bearer said, okay, let's go. He said, maybe God will be for us, maybe he won't. But sitting here, I'll never know. And that man got up, and him and his armor, two people, and they saw this little Philistine encampment up here on the rocks, and they said, come on up, no problem. We'll wait till you get up here, then we'll kill you two, just two of you. And by the time they get up there, God had confused the Philistines so much that they began to kill themselves. And Jonathan and his armor bearer was untouched. And then the rest of the Israel came and the rest of the Philistines fled. Can I tell you, when you get stirred up, things happen. And the story doesn't just end there. Back in World War II, it was a British general. He was in the tent and he was reading his Bible. And the guy was like, what are you reading so intently for in your Bible? And he goes, there's a story here. And the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer was right around this area that we're at. And there was a little one-acre land, and if we could get there, maybe we could get behind the enemy, and we could get him from behind and front, and we could confuse him. And that's exactly what they did. They followed a biblical principle. They followed a battle that happened in the army. And the British general, Allenby, I think was his name. You can look it up. It's on the internet. But he followed the exact same place that Jonathan was, and they got the victory over them. It was so amazing, so awesome. And I think we lose our way when we look and we go, well, this, God can't use me. God can't use this. God uses the simple things of this world to put to foolishness the wise. God can use anyone. He loves to use people. But look, we're not going to have our unity anymore if all of our focus is just on stuff. We're going to be disunified. Because guess what? We're not fighting the common enemy. We're fighting each other. Does that make sense? We're fighting the enemy out in the world because he's the god of this world and we're meeting him on his battleground. We need to be fighting that enemy, coming together in unity of purpose by giving the gospel to every person we come in contact with. These are just secondary things. When this becomes primary and giving the gospel out becomes secondary, you're going to lose your unity. If we don't reevaluate ourselves, examine our own lives, and get on fire with God, revival doesn't start with a tent meeting. It starts individually, where you get your heart right with God and God puts you on fire for him. And then that's the power of influence, because the people that are around you will get on fire as well. And if you're not going to get on fire for the Lord, then we're not going to be like any other organization that's around in this world. That's all we'll be, is just another organization. We have a great challenge. We have a huge struggle. Look at verse 28. He says, and not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Don't worry about what the enemy does to you. I think people are so afraid that they're going to be hammered by opposition. Well, guess what? You're going to be hammered by opposition. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, this world is not governed by him. It's governed by the God of this world, who is the enemy. And he doesn't care about Jesus, nor does he want to keep him here. But don't worry about him. If they're hostile toward you, all that is, Paul says, is it's a sign of their destruction. If they get hostile of you preaching Jesus, guess what? It just shows you where they're going. That's what it means. It shows you of their destruction because they're probably not saved and they're going to be destroyed. But it's a sign that you're going to be saved in the end.
Amen.
And that's a beautiful thing. People want evidence, right? There's your evidence. If you're getting attacked, that proves that what side they're on. And if you're the one being attacked by preaching Jesus, it proves what side you're on. So don't worry about your opponents. Just go out and evangelize. Be bold. Be courageous. It's just a sign. Verse 29-30. You're going to win in the end anyway. Paul says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. These two final verses here sum up in one word. Suffering. Suffering. If the church is doing what it's supposed to, it's not going to be easy. If your church is involved in your community and all of the people are involved in work and school and everybody you come in contact with, neighbors, if you're doing everything you're supposed to, this church is going to have conflict by the community. Hello? Why? Because they don't want Jesus. But that's for our good. Listen, it says right there, you're going to suffer. You too, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. It's a gift of grace. And he uses that word granted. That word granted there comes from the Greek meaning grace. It's grace. Suffering is grace. You've been chosen to suffer, amen?
Amen.
I go, well, amen, up yours. I ain't suffering. But let me tell you something. That is a gift of grace by God. Why? What do you mean why? Paul says the very conflict that you saw in me. In Philippians, when he was at the church at Philippi, Acts chapter 16, he was being confronted by all the people. They're trying to run him out of town. Matter of fact, he's in prison in Rome while he's writing the letter back to the Philippians. He's like, look, I've been persecuted for the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to be beheaded for it. But he's like, it's for your joy. It's great. It's grace. It's a gift. It goes with the territory. Suffering, suffering, suffering. That's all part of it. He said, did you know that God give you a gift? And that gift is suffering? Why does he want me to suffer? Well, I think if all the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers would go back and read this verse, they'd have a little different story. It's not all about health, wealth, and prosperity. And if anybody's looking to get the benefits of Jesus Christ, guess what? There's going to be some suffering comes along with it. You got to take good with the bad, right? Suffering is grace from God. When you suffer because of the hostility that comes at you for your faith in Jesus, when you are persecuted for your faith in Christ, when there's animosity, when there's rejection of you because your faith in Christ, that's a good thing.
Amen.
Why is that a good thing? Well, because number one, it assures you of your salvation. People want to know if they're saved, right? I want evidence. I want to know if I'm saved. There's many things in the Bible show you that you're saved. And so when you are attacked because of your faith in Jesus, it tells you their destruction and it tells you where you're going. It produces in you the hope of heaven and it matures your usefulness. Man, when you have people hammering you on every side, guess what? If this community come and wanted to shut down Mission Point Church, you know what I'd say? Praise God, we're doing what we're supposed to. Amen?
Amen?
If the community loves you, you might have a problem. And there's a lot of churches like that. I'm sorry, our number one thing is to preach Jesus. And we're going to do it faithfully, and we're going to live a life of this, and we're going to have to start stepping up at some point and saying some hard things to people that don't want to hear it. Amen?
Amen?
I get people to call all the time. Matter of fact, I had some lady, she called when Emily was on staff in Pennsylvania, and she called Emily, and she's like, hello. And she's like, nope, I'm the pastor's wife. He's busy. You can't talk to him right now. She said, I need some money. Like, money? What do you need money for? Well, I need a place to live. And it's like, what happened? Well, I was hit by the hurricane. Well, hurricane's down in Florida. Where are you at? Well, I'm up here in North Carolina. Well, did you get hit with the hurricane? Well, no. Well, are you displaced by the hurricane? Well, no, but I need money because of the hurricane. Well, why are you calling us? We're in Pennsylvania. Well, you're a church, aren't you? Yes. Well, I need money. Well, we're not giving out free money. You don't even live in our area. Please don't call back again. Well, some kind of church you are. Hey, how about have a nice day? God bless you. Man, at the end of the day, we give people Jesus. We're not giving free handouts. I will show you how to get jobs. Man, I'm telling you what. Young folks, if you don't know how to do anything, you come on Thursday nights. We'll teach you how to do all kinds of stuff. We do plumbing. We do electrical. We do carpentry. We do drywall. You name it, man. We do everything here. This is an old school biblical principle that God found out in 2 Chronicles. When they were building the temple, Solomon took his people and he said, you're going to go to another country. You're going to buy marble. You're going to buy stone. You're going to buy wood. You're going to buy all this stuff. They're going to carve it out for you one time. You watch what they do. And then when you come back, you do it yourself. I think we waste a lot of money in churches, and I won't have to give an account for what they do. But I think we waste a lot of money by having other people do it. God has given gifts to men, and he expects them to be used. If me and Tom and Steve are the only ones that come, and some others that I really appreciate, so be it. We'll be the ones to do it. It's going to take a little while, but we'll get her done. Amen? And you've got gifts. You've got talents. God wants you to use something for his glory. Oh, I think we're just, I hope we're not wasting time. I hope this is all for nothing. And so we actually fellowship with Jesus when we suffer. Do you know that? Look at it. He says the fellowship of his sufferings. That's wonderful. It's joy. It is a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. Matter of fact, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." Your persecution, your suffering is going to make you look like Jesus. Amen? You want to look like Jesus? You're going to have to go through some hard stuff. Amen? Amen? I think we forget that. There is an eternal reward through the suffering. Don't forget that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they also persecuted the prophets who were before you." Remember, Jesus said, "Don't marvel if the world hates you," because it first hated him. So if you're in Christ, guess what? You're going to be persecuted. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. The world would love you because the world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world should hate us. I think James says that, you know, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. We work to provide for our families, and you also work for the kingdom, regardless of what comes at you. Amen?
Amen.
Suffering strengthens the church. It wins the lost. Matter of fact, it did for Paul. Remember, he got put in prison in Rome? And what did he say in Philippians 1, verse 12 through 14? It was for the furtherance of the gospel. Because he was in prison, more people stepped up to give the gospel out. That's awesome. I'll go to jail so you can see people get saved. Won't bother me none. But ultimately, suffering glorifies God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14, Peter writes, "Beloved, don't think that it's a strange thing concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." What is the whole purpose of a Christian? To give God glory. Amen. To glorify God. You know one way we do that? By suffering. By suffering. For Christ, make sure it's for Christ. If you suffer as an evildoer, that's not suffering for Jesus. You deserve your punishment. But suffering for Christ. Remember, verse 8 said it's a clear sign to those that persecute you. That's their end is destruction. But it's evidence that your end is salvation. And that's going to glorify God. That's a good thing. So expect it. Don't feel alone. Verse 30, Paul said that in the same conflict, he's like, we're all in the same thing. We're all going to be persecuted. And so it doesn't matter whether I'm here, whether I'm not here. We all need to know how to behave until Jesus comes back, whether it is 2,000 more years or it's 2 more hours. One of the two, it doesn't matter. We know that we're going to get the victory, but we'll still have to give an account for everything we've done in the body, whether good or bad. But when you're doing everything that you're supposed to do, you're going to suffer. You'll suffer personally, and you'll suffer at a church. And that's actually what happens when the church is behaving itself the way it is supposed to do. And I go back to the beginning of what we talked about when we first started off. If you knew the minute, hour, and the second that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back, would you live your life differently? Would you live it differently? I don't think we understand how close we really are to the end. And I don't normally do this. I don't get into modern day topics and all the stuff about end time events and everything. The only thing that is left on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. And there is absolutely no event that needs to happen before the rapture comes. Amen?
Amen.
All we're waiting on is Jesus to come get us. There's not, outside of the last person who's going to be part of the church, the last person to get saved, and then we're out of here. I don't know when that is. There is no event in prophecy that precedes the rapture. We're just waiting on Jesus to come back. But I do wish to talk a little bit about it. A number of you have given me some good topics from the nation of Israel and so forth. And I want to give you a little bit of end time events as it applies to us, to our world, and talk a little bit next week about the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, because that's where just about all prophecy deals with. It doesn't deal with the nation of America. The U.S. is not mentioned specifically by name in the Bible, only the nation of Israel. And get into what the conflict has been for over 4,500 years. Because all it is we see two sons fighting over daddy's land. And we're all a part of it. And we all have our part to play in it. And so we'll talk a little bit about that next week. But I know that Jesus said this in Revelation 22:20. He said, "He that testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." And John said, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And I know it's been 2,000 years, but God is not slow concerning his promises, as some people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If you don't see that, it's all about salvation. Yes, once you get saved, you need to be working for the Lord. You need to be working for the kingdom. You need to be growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord. Yes, I get that. But your purpose and your focus is evangelizing the lost. Because at the end of the day, when Jesus comes back, all the saved are going up and all the unsaved are left behind. And at the end of the tribulation, all the saved are coming back and all the unsaved are going to the bad place. At the end of the millennial reign, all of the unsaved are going to be gathered together with Satan for that last battle. And then Jesus just like, "And you were gone." And they're going to the bad place. And so everything evolves around salvation. Your salvation in Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That's our focus. And that's what unifies us. We live the gospel out every day. But when we go out there, we need to give the gospel out every day. Amen. God wants every generation to live with that conscious awareness that he may suddenly appear. And when he does, we're going to have to give an account of the way he finds us. You ever thought of that? How will he find us when he comes? In Luke chapter 12, verse 38, it's talking about similarly this very thing. He said, if he comes in the second watch or in the third watch or whenever, and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Those ones that are waiting on him to come back. Blessed are those servants. But what about the ones that think mom and dad ain't coming back till Sunday night? And they're living it up. What are they going to do then when he suddenly appears? When he comes, how will he find you? Much more importantly, if he comes, will you be going with us? That's the first and foremost. The biggest question that you need to answer is have you come to salvation and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, apart from any works? It's all about what he did. And if you haven't, the question is why? I invite you to do that this morning. Give a moment of examination. I invite Matt, if you come. We'll just ask. If you've never had a time where you placed your faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross, I invite you to come this morning. I'd love to show you what the Bible says. Matter of fact, God says you can know for sure you have heaven and eternal life. So let me ask you that question. Do you know for sure? If you don't know for sure, you can nail it down this morning. And church, man, if he comes today, are you going to be found doing what's pleasing to him? We need to be glorifying to God. We need to know how to behave in these last days.